It's good to be back with you this evening. We see some different faces in the crowd this evening that I didn't see this morning, so I want you to know that you're welcome, and I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that I can say something to encourage you and so that you may be edified before you you leave tonight. I want to take a second to thank you as a congregation for supporting me and my family while we are in Huntington, and while I preach the gospel there, and it's my goal to be a gospel preacher for as long as I can, as long as possible. I've been there for 2 years now, and you know, it's had its ups and downs, but I feel very fortunate and very blessed to be able to preach the gospel, one, but that also I have such a great support group in you, and as a family, the family of God, as my dear friends and my family, thank you for supporting us financially and also with your prayers, your encouragement. It means so much to me, and you even let me sit in my old seat whenever I came back so I can hear Gary on the bass line. You know how much I've missed that, so now I don't have to miss a key. While I'm here, at least, and then I'll mess up again when I get back to Huntington. But thank you. It means a lot to me to be here. I hope you know and understand how much I love you and I care for you and I'm praying for you, and I hope that you do the same for me. There's nothing better than being a Christian. There's nothing better than being in the arms of our Lord and being watched over and cared for by our Father who's in heaven, and having Jesus Christ in our lives. And there's nothing better. There's nothing better. If you have not obeyed the gospel tonight and you are considering it, I want you to know that there's nothing better in life than being a Christian. It affords more blessings than anything else. And the blessings that come in being a Christian, you're not going to find anywhere else in life. Being a Christian is a very significant thing. Very, very significant. We know that when you're a Christian, you're considered, as Paul told the Ephesians, a reborn person, born again. And you get to start life over as a Christian, per se. And you get to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and you get to live anew. You get to start over, and you don't have the burden of guilt anymore. It's a wonderful thing now that you belong to the Lord, and you're not serving sin and Satan, but now we're serving Jesus Christ, and are attempting to, because we are God's special children, and we understand now who we are in this world, and we understand the transient nature of our life in this world. This world is not our home, as the hymn says. We're just a passing through, and we understand that. And so it makes life living here that much easier, that much better, and more fulfilling, more passionate, more blessing, happier, a greater feeling of being alive, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that when you live by faith in trusting in the Lord, desiring to be a trustworthy servant, you're pleasing God. And that's a great thing. We are consecrated to God now as Christian men and women. We are set apart. We are holy. We are His own special people. His own people dedicated to pursue holiness in this life. But you know, this doesn't mean that being a Christian is easy. It's not easy. The world where we are sojourning, where we're living currently, it does not encourage godly living. Our nation that we live in today does not encourage godly living. We live in a very humanistic society today, a society that tells us that truth is relative, a society that is trying to tell us that we should live for self to make self happy, And that is the highest aim in our lives is to make self happy. That's what the world is trying to teach us and teach our children. And there are powerful forces that the world denies even exist. But we know through the Bible that they do exist. Powerful forces whose aim are our destruction, our spiritual destruction. And, of course, you know, this is true whether we are Christians or not. And the devil is real. And the devil's goal is to take as many souls to hell with him. And so the significance of being a Christian includes help. It's a help that others do not have. From our Father in heaven, He is concerned for the child that now belongs to Him. He wants us to be faithful to Him, and He gives us that which we need, His own special protection. This is available to those, the Bible says, who remain faithful to Him. And that's what I want to point out before we start the lesson. If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear from man. And if you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear from anybody. Because nobody can take Christ away from you. Nobody can take Christ away from you. If you are a Christian, if you live faithfully, if you are in Christ, you are guarded by the power of God. And that's something I want to talk about this evening. And Peter writes of this protection in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And I appreciate the good choices of songs that Gary pointed out, who just looked at the lesson and just decided that's where I was starting, was in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, just by the topic. You know, that shows his knowledge in song leading, and he's absolutely right. I appreciate the good song leading this morning by Mike and all the help that I'm getting in these lessons to make them more significant and more impactful, I hope. But in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter refers to how we are kept by the power of God. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Kept. We are kept by the power of God. This is a military term, as he's employing this language in the Greek. You know, in this world that Peter is living in the first century, he'd be very familiar with the Roman army and the regiments and the way that they go to battle and the way they guard and things. And most likely that this word is often used in the same way to describe what the military does in defending their homeland. To mount guard as a sentinel, figuratively, to hem in, or to protect, according to Strong's definitions. So as a Christian, we can therefore say rightly that a Christian is indeed guarded by the power of God. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. To appreciate the need for this protection, the nature of this protection, and how we may ensure in our lives that we have it, this is going to be the subject of our study. And we need to start with this, by first noting that Satan is real and his goal is our destruction. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter calls Satan like a roaring lion. And we know the fierceness of lions, and Luke could probably tell you even better than I can about how they hunt and how they attack, and just they're so powerful
and they will rip their prey to shreds. But like a lion, Satan is on the prowl. He says he's prowling about. He's walking about. He's seeking. He's seeking after those who he can touch with his influence and help to sin and to fall away from Jesus Christ. He is seeking whom he may devour, to be swallowed up. This word is to be swallowed whole, like a lion swallows his prey. Peter gives us the imagery of one who is seeking us so that he may devour us like his prey. That's what Satan is doing. Unfortunately, he often appears as an angel of light. It's not that we can see the lion when he's coming, but often it's very deceptive the way that Satan and his devices work. But we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have the scriptures to teach us about his methods. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul says to them, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Whether they know it or not, Satan has his army on earth, those who are doing his will. In this case, his ministers who have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, there are those out there who are preaching falsely. Whether they know it or not, Satan is using them to lead others away from the truth and from Christ, therefore from salvation. And we need to be aware of that Satan often disguises himself in the form of light, righteousness, goodness, warmness, truth, that which is pleasing to the eyes. You know, it's often those things that we find ourselves getting in trouble with are the pleasures of life. And that's the way Satan works. He works through his ministers, Paul says. He has his servants. Jesus has his servants. But Satan has his servants, his ministers. And they work by misleading people through false doctrines. There is truth found in the Word of God, but there are those who teach apart from the truth. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so, even in the first century, which is the same today, even so close after the death of Christ and after the inauguration of the church and after the disciples, the apostles started preaching the words of Christ, there was this presence of false doctrine. And it was not the truth. And it was leading folks away from Christ. They were being misled because of false words, false preachers, false doctrines. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, we need to beware. We need to be careful. Because there are some, for example, who say there is no need to be concerned about salvation. They will give you words like this. For example, "Once saved, always saved." And here we have an example of what it means to hear a lie from Satan. This is one of the current false doctrines that we have to deal with today. Once saved, always saved. Or, to put it in another way, you might have heard it be called the impossibility of apostasy. Some teach that once you're saved, it's impossible to fall away or to be condemned again. Once you have been saved, that's it. You don't have to worry about anything no matter how you live. Whether you do wrong or whether you do right. Once you've been saved, according to this false doctrine, you're saved. Calvinism is still a very hard and very powerful presence in this area and in this nation among denominational thinking. And unfortunately, it's creeping in and is present within churches also who are being influenced by these doctrines. Calvinism is a hard nut to crack. But that's just to say that it's something that we need to be aware of. Lies. Lies. What does this mean? Once saved, always saved. Well, it means that all the warnings in the Bible are pointless, if you believe that. If you believe in the possibility of apostasy, it means that all of the admonitions to remain faithful and all the warnings that that we're going to go over, a lot of them, but everything that you find in the Bible that admonishes us to remain strong and faithful and in the faith and in Christ, they're all pointless. Why even talk about it if once saved, always saved? You know, the Bible warns about the danger of becoming hardened. This is one of the things that happen when you buy into the lie. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He goes on to say, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." It was a warning then, and it's a warning now. Beware, lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what happens in a person's life if they buy into this lie, once saved, always saved, the impossibility of apostasy? The Calvinists would say perseverance of the saints under their tulip philosophy. Well, what would happen? Well, if I felt like that I was free to sin, and it doesn't matter what I do because I'm once saved, always saved, where's the accountability in my actions? What's holding me strong? What's holding me accountable for the things that I do? What's preventing me from just running off the deep end and then enjoying all the sinful pleasures in this life? Well, nothing. Nothing. And that's what you have. That's what you have. That's what you see in a lot of people's lives because of these lies. Because of this deceitfulness of sin that hardens people. And who better equipped to harden us than, as John says, he who deceives the whole world, also known as the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil. Satan, he who deceives the whole world, a liar. He's always been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's the reason why people lie. He who deceives the whole world. So folks, there is a real need for us to beware and to be aware. Satan is real, and he is really involved in people's lives whom he may influence. He's not a figment or of our imagination or a made-up being in order to scare us into faithfulness. He is really real. And the Bible warns against this danger. And it tells us about the need to resist him. It tells us that Satan seeks our destruction. However, we are not alone in our resistance. As Peter calls him, the God of all grace, in 1 Peter 5:10, he stands ready to assist us. He's there for us. He protects us. And so that leads us to the next point. God's provision, our safekeeping. We know that God is our helper, and we know that because He has provided Jesus Christ. Jesus, if you don't know, is our mediator. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the one who battles with us. 1 John 2 and in verse 1, John said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you have Christ, then you have an advocate with the Father. If you have Christ, you have a mediator with the Father. He is also our merciful and faithful high priest. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's highly qualified. He is the qualified person to, as it says, be our high priest. Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, He has provided you forgiveness of sins. And now He stands for you and He stands with you. And if we do sin, He is faithful. If we repent of those sins, God is faithful to forgive you because you have Christ, whose blood washes away our sins. And so He is there. As John said in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. There's a lot of if statements, conditional statements in that paragraph. If you have Jesus Christ, if you walk in the light, if you confess your sins, if you're a Christian, you have Christ in your life, and you have Christ to help you in time of your need, even when we mess up. And we mess up from time to time, and so it's important for us to understand that in Christ, who is our advocate, who is our mediator, who is our high priest, who is merciful, whose blood cleanses us. If you have Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. If you have Christ, you are kept by the power of God. God is our helper. He provides other blessings designed to keep us safe as well. And this is important for us to understand. It's something that Christians often forget. First of all, about our public assemblies and how we are to be and our mutual edification. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the Hebrew writer speaks of this when he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The assemblies, the public assemblies, put us together with other brethren, and this is designed for our mutual edification. When we are edifying one another, and whenever we keep one another accountable, we watch out for another, and we encourage one another, it helps us stay strong. It helps us to be motivated to keep sin and temptation at arm's length, and it motivates us to want to help others do the same. The public assemblies are designed to do such a thing, but also not just the assemblies, but our daily mutual edification. And I hope that we're all friends with each other outside of the services, because our relationships do the same thing. Whenever we edify one another, in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It should highlight the importance of being friends with each other as brethren, not just to attend whenever the assemblies come together, but to make it our point to be friends outside of the assembly so that we may exhort one another today. He's not just talking about the first day of the week. He's talking about every day of the week. He's talking about the benefits that come from having such good Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be there for each other, who may exhort one another daily. This helps us to remain faithful. This helps us to remain strong. It helps us to be faithful to God. Also, God has provided the Scriptures themselves, the Bible, the greatest book ever assembled. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, a verse that is very familiar to us, we know that Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. A workman needs good tools. You know, every job has its own set of tools. You know, a computer repairman, I used to be one, and you know, the best tool that we could have is a Phillips screwdriver and a paperclip. If you don't have those two things with you and you come to my house trying to fix my computer, I know you're not a real computer repairman. You know, just like a carpenter has his tools and around his waist belt, God equips us, Christians. We are thoroughly equipped and complete in God's Word. It provides everything that we need to be strong, to be knowledgeable, to be instructed in righteousness. How to please God. I don't have it under Holy Bible, but you know, you could put it there. And the words contained in here and the lessons contained in the instructions, the commands, and all of the examples of godly people provide all of what Paul is telling Timothy here, so that we may be complete. We're not lacking anything. It's not that, you know, God has not given us everything we need to resist the devil and resist temptation. He has given us what we need. We just need to take advantage of it. But there's also one more thing. Communication with God. Prayer. One of the greatest blessings a Christian has is prayer. And I hope you pray always. I hope you pray daily. And I hope you pray sincerely. I hope you take time out of your day to pray to God. Prayer is so important. When I'm anxious, I pray. When I'm happy, I pray. When I'm sad, I pray. When I'm motivated and excited, I pray. You know, prayer is one of those things that provides a shield, a guard, a protection. You know, something that the Bible says that surpasses all understanding. And I believe that's true, because when I pray, I feel like when I pray sincerely, you know, when I pray to God, I feel like I'm at peace when I pray. It's hard for me, you know, with all the external distractions aside, and I do have a lot in my house with two small children. I feel like when I pray is the safe place in my life. You have a safe place, somewhere you go whenever you're just feeling the worst that you can. Well, I hope your safe place involves prayer. And we all need prayer in our lives because of what Paul says here. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, here's that phrase. God protects you, Christians, through Christ Jesus. If you have Christ in your lives, you have this protection that Paul is talking about here. You have the benefit of prayer. Because, again, we said that Jesus is our faithful high priest. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in times of our need because we are God's children. Prayer is a very powerful tool in the Christian tool belt. You know, it's a direct line with our Creator, with the person who made everything. You can't say that about a lot of companies, you know, in the world. You can't just go to the CEO of a company and just knock on the door and let yourself in and say, hey, I have a problem. But as a Christian, we can go directly to the one who created everything. That's a benefit that Christians sorely need to take more advantage of. And I feel like we take for granted a lot of the time that we have that we could otherwise be praying. A lot of times we don't spend that time praying. We decide to just wallow in our sorrow or just think on negative things or worry about things. Something needs to click. It needs to become repetitive. If the more you pray, the more you're going to pray. I'll put it to you that way. The more you make it a habit to pray, the more you're going to rely on prayer. Morning, noon, and night, as Daniel did. Morning, noon, and night, as a lot of the faithful servants of God like David did. We need to rely on prayer. Prayer is a powerful help, a powerful blessing that is designed to keep us safe. And so when we talk about what the Bible says, He therefore provides a way of escape. We understand now a little bit more of how He does that. It's not that we are going to receive when we're in a moment of crisis or a moment of temptation with nothing else. He's just going to supernaturally push us away from temptation with this invisible arm or carry us out with the wind outside of our of this danger. But He does protect us by way of getting us ready and equipping us and making us more knowledgeable and allowing us to become strong through the avenues which I just mentioned here, public assemblies, mutual edification, daily edification by your friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ, the Scriptures who provide a complete and thorough set of a tool set that we can rely on, and then prayer. We have every tool that we need. We have everything that we need to be strong in the faith. We have no excuses. We have absolutely no excuses for giving in to temptation. None. He has given us everything that we need. He provides a way of escape. And in some cases, He provides a way to avoid the situation or temptation altogether. As Jesus expressed in His prayer or in His instruction to His disciples on the way you should pray, He says this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, we afford that benefit sometimes to avoid the temptation altogether. And I believe in a large part it's because we become wiser and more knowledgeable as we become more faithful. And the old habits of old lives, you know, become a little easier to do away with. When you put on Christ and you take off the old man, you take off the old habits, the old meeting places, the old friends, all those influences that you know are negative. He allows us to grow and mature in our faith, and He makes us stronger and enables us a new life, enables us a way to do away with the old self, having put on Christ. And so we can sometimes avoid temptation, you know, completely. We don't even have to face it sometimes. But in other cases, it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. And even so, He gives us a way of escape to bear up and to overcome the temptation. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's writing to Christians here. He's writing to those who need to be faithful Christians. He's writing to those who need to take advantage of the tools that God has given us in Christ. And if they do, take advantage of those tools and those methods, and having become stronger, then it's easier. It's easier to resist temptation and put it away. We can overcome with God as our helper. God is not just our helper, but He is our victory. And God is victorious. And we need to understand and have confidence that in Christ we are victorious. But this confidence comes from God's power, not our own. And Paul was quick to express that in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, you have that key phrase, through Christ. Outside of Christ, outside of His commands, and attached to that, outside of His apostles' commands, outside of faithfulness in Christ, doing the will of God, obeying His Son, being faithful to Him, obedience, being a faithful Christian through Christ. That's what it means. Again, it's not a supernatural arm that pushes us away from all of those temptations and all of those troubles, but in Christ, we are equipped. In Christ, we can endure all things, all afflictions, all temptations, all troubles, trials. The end might not be what we expect it to be, the end of those trials. But at the end, a faithful Christian is kept by the power of God. Whether we're dead or alive, but we are God's. He provides power that is greater than even Satan himself. As he told, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And he goes on to say in verse 20, To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And again, 1 John 2 and verse 13, 1 John 2, verse 13 through 14. I like what John says here because this highlights what I'm talking about. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. How was that possible? How could they overcome Satan, the wicked one? Well, they knew God, who was from the beginning. They overcome the wicked one because they have known the Father. They knew Him who was from the beginning. These young men were strong because the Word of God abides in them. They were able to overcome. But it requires something on our part as well. We must also know the Word of God. We must also know God. If we know Jesus, we know God. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. He and the Father are one. If we abide in Christ, as Paul told the Ephesians again, the power that works in us through His Spirit in the inner man, that strength comes from being in Christ and all of the tools that He has equipped us with. All of the power that we get from God, from being in Christ, is because of all of the things, all of the people that He's put in our lives, all of the ability to pray to Him, all of the scriptures that we can look at, all of the times that we can pray to God. All of those things are designed to strengthen us. And folks, there's nothing more powerful in this life than being a Christian. You want to be a powerful person in this life, become a Christian. Because you have God who works in you. You can have confidence that no matter what Satan throws at you, if you are a faithful Christian, you can be victorious. But we have a responsibility. And that's what I want to talk about as my last point tonight. The Bible absolutely teaches about the security of the believer. It absolutely teaches that we are secure as Christians. No one can snatch a believer out of the hand of God. John 10 in verse 28 tells us that. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's talking about His followers. He's talking about His faithful people, those who are in Christ, His disciples. No one can snatch a believer out of the hand of God, not Satan, not anybody. No one can take our spiritual blessings away from us if you are in Christ and are faithful. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to note carefully, these promises are for a believer. These promises are for the faithful in Christ. These aren't for just everybody. These aren't for the unbeliever. These promises are for Christians. And on top of that, the Bible teaches that a believer may become an unbeliever. There is the possibility of apostasy. Absolutely, there is the ability to apostatize, to depart from the faith. And Hebrews 3 verse 12 says that very thing, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. A believer can develop an evil heart of unbelief. How does that happen? Well, first of all, it can happen when you buy into the lie, once saved, always saved. But that's not the only way. The other way is if you don't take advantage of the tools that God gives us. If you don't make it your aim to take advantage of the public assemblies, if you don't make it your aim to take advantage of the mutual edification that we have with brethren and the friendships that we enjoy, if you don't make it your aim to read and study and obey the Scriptures, if you don't make it your aim to pray to God on a regular basis, you're going to find yourself drifting away further and further. And eventually, you're going to depart completely from the living God. A believer can develop an evil heart of unbelief, and this person is the one who departs from the living God. And that is why there are so many warnings in the Scriptures to remain faithful. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's a blessing to be a Christian.
we have God who provides our safe keeping. If we remain faithful to Him, He affords us this protection. And so the Christian has some responsibilities that we need to look over quickly as we end this lesson. And there are several things here that I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to list them here. I'm just going to run through these real quick. All of these are command statements that you're going to find in the New Testament scriptures. All of these are admonitions to Christians on what they need to do during their lives in order to be protected, to be faithful, to be disciplined, to be rooted in Christ and grounded in His love. These are all commands that you're going to find throughout the epistles about being steadfast in the faith. James 4 and in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. Remember, he is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He is real. But if you resist him, and you resist him by following all of these admonitions in Scripture, take heed, beware lest you fall, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be aware, examine yourselves, whether or not you are truly in the faith. Discipline yourself, root yourself in Christ and His love. Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. This is how you resist the devil. And we do this by taking advantage of opportunities that we have to remain faithful. Daily prayer, daily Bible study, frequent association with fellow Christians, attendance at all the congregational assemblies, development of your personal usefulness to the Lord. Being strong, you know, comes from another way. It comes from being somebody who is willing to grow. And you grow by doing the work of the Lord. If you haven't taken advantage of opportunities to work, I encourage you to do that. It helps greatly in our fight to remain faithful. Be involved in the work. Find a way to be involved. And importantly, whenever we are faulted, whenever we see something wrong in our lives or somebody points out something wrong in our lives, we need to be quick to repent as necessary. Yes, the significance of being a Christian is that one who is in Christ is guarded by the power of God. And in this spiritual warfare that we face, we can stand strong in the power of His might, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And in resisting the devil, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. We must never lose sight of the importance of our faith. Our resistance must be steadfast in the faith, and we are kept by the power of God, and it's important to understand, through faith. Through faith. Remain faithful. If we seek to enjoy being guarded by the power of God, let us not forget the admonition of our glorified Lord. In Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, if you're not a Christian this evening, you need to become one. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that are given to you while you have time. We're not guaranteed another breath of life, another day in this life. And so I'd admonish you and encourage you to repent of your sins. If you have not, if you are a child of God and you have been unfaithful, come back to the Lord and start again. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's where you need to start. Become a child of God. It's nothing more significant that will ever happen to you in your entire life
than obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity tonight as we stand and sing this song.